I don't know where to begin as far as thanking you for your prayer ministries and on our behalf, both my wife and I. You realize, of course, that she had to put up with a lot more than usual in our household. Just doing each of our own is enough. And she had to do things that I could not do. And so we appreciate your prayers and your cards and your encouragements. In addition to that, we certainly appreciate those that took my place in my absence, Sunday mornings and evenings, or Sunday mornings at least with Kurt, and then some of the others that I heard some encouraging news regarding Carl's ministry and Les's ministry and Wes's ministry and my son-in-law, whatever. whatever his name is. The doctor did say that I may have mental relapses every so often because of the procedures that they've done. I don't see, personally, that I've had any relapses. But nevertheless, it's good. It's good to be back. I talked to Larry Hoffman during the week, and he was the one that told me that Bob Childress would be back in the pulpit on this Sunday as well. So there is father-in-law and son-in-law, both recovering from various types of illnesses, coming back. I don't know whether I'd rather have had what I had than what he had. Yes, I think I'd rather have what I had. If you didn't hear, of course, my entire body is cancer-free. Of course, I don't have any organs left, but... There's one of my lapses. It's just a... For a while there, I was receiving a lot of questions that dealt with the doctrine of the stream of consciousness, and I think to properly understand all of the aspects of the problem-solving devices, you've got to understand how the stream of consciousness and the category of the various compartments of the soul work and operate so that the Christian life can operate properly. Since I've had some time at home, I received from phone calls as well as email letters from personal friends all over the United States, not only encouraging me with regard to our absence from the pulpit, but also giving me more or less the trends of what is going on throughout the country. A lot of categorical people are really going, well, they're going out of their minds. They've taken doctrines and confused them and distorted them. And what used to be simply understood as grace has now become almost a principle of law, even under the guise of the doctrine of faith. When you analyze that in detail, which was brought to my attention by a personal friend in Connecticut, he flatly told me, he says, the way it's being taught now, it is no longer grace. Faith is now a work, and that's dangerous. And, of course, we understand that these things will occur, and they have been ever since the beginning of the church age, an attempt on the part of the evil one to get in and infiltrate, to distort doctrines so that pure doctrine is not being taught. Well, I trust that you sense the idea that this local assembly is determined to teach straight Bible doctrine. And we will not deviate from that. The only thing that will cause me to cease to do what I am doing is my physical demise, and I'm not planning on that within the immediate future. For a while there, I wasn't sure. See, some of you didn't realize certain things that I could not have brought to your attention, because number one, they were none of your business. You kept telling me you look awful. Don't you think I know when I looked awful? So you look pale, and I kept using the excuse that I hadn't been out in the sun. Well, I hadn't been out in the sun. Of course, I didn't know that my body was lacking in over 4 pints of blood, which I had to take from aliens. And I'm convinced that there wasn't a Greek amongst them. Although that's living proof, of course, that the life of the human being is not in the blood. Because if it was, my personality would be altered, and I'd be speaking another language and forget the languages that I now know. But what most of you didn't know is I could not have gone into the hospital or under any doctor's care until July the 1st. And the reason for that is because my Medicare did not kick in until July the 1st, which meant that I would have had to pay for these $9,675,842.22 that I think the government would pay. You're supposed to laugh, yeah. I didn't think I'd lost my sense of humor, but apparently I have. Probably the mixture of that alien blood that was put into my body. Didn't think about it until a month later. I could have had my own children donate blood to me because, well, it just so happens that 90% of them have the same blood as I do. The 10%, who knows where they came from. Now, they carried my wife's blood. But nevertheless. And of course, the reason why I couldn't wear my clothes properly, I was up to a 38 waist, was because I had, 8,000 cc's of fluid in my abdomen. And they got a strange way of doing that, getting rid of it. They kind of tap you like they would a beer keg. Yeah, and you watch it flow. That's fun. Every time they'd come into my room, I would say, what are you going to do to me now? You've poked me, you've prodded me, you've stuck me. You listen to this, you listen to that. There was some medication I refused to take, and rightfully so. The nurse even told me that she wouldn't take it either. It's pretty bad when a nurse can diagnose something considerably better. My blood pressure, of course, had dropped down to 110 over 50, and they were giving me blood pressure medication to lower my blood pressure. And so I said to the nurse, I said, well, if you want to come back in an hour and find a corpse in this bed, do that. Because, you see, I wouldn't put anything in my body until I knew what it was. It's always been a strange thing that I've done over the years. And when they told me what it was for, I just flat refused. Because they had just taken my blood pressure, and they says, now, this is to lower your blood pressure. Thank you. But no thank you. So I haven't started speaking any other languages, so I'm sure that that worked out all right as well. All right, we want to cover the doctrine of the stream of consciousness, and this relates to actually three aspects of your soul. One is the what we might just simply call the first category, and that's where a pastor teacher stands in front of a congregation of God's people and presents biblical truth. then, of course, that information is cycled and is stored in these seven compartments of the soul. Then that goes into and becomes the very part of your defense lines. Now, be very careful, by the way. I've done some studying over the last 2 months, and there is another doctrine that's very closely related, and it's called defense mechanisms. This has to do with the defense mechanisms of the soul. One of them, for example, is simply called rejection or denial. That's different. We're talking about biblical defenses, spiritual defenses, defenses that come straight from the Word of God. And you see, if you don't have doctrine in your soul properly cataloged and categorized, then you have no defense against the various wiles of the devil and all of the missiles that are being fired at us as believers. That's going to get worse, by the way. We're never told that things are going to get better. Now, I'm generally quite an optimist. I believe that if I stayed there long enough, I could catch fish in my own bathtub. Of course, it'd be a long wait. But needless to say, I never go out fishing without saying to myself, I'm going to get something. I don't go out there negatively, because if you do, you don't. Now, the thing is, it's the same way with doctrine. Doctrine must work in your life, and if it's not working in your life, there's no one to blame but yourself. So by way of introduction, let's go into the various categories of the information located in your soul, which eventually becomes and makes up a part of your stream of consciousness. Simply saying, by the way, that whatever is in your stream of consciousness is what you think, and what you think is what you are. It's simple enough. It's not what people see on the outside. It's what you are on the inside. And it's that which you are when you're alone, when no one else is around that you can impress. It's the thinking that you're thinking in the absence of other people. It's what you think of life. It's what you think of the Word. It's what you think of self. So by way of introduction, point one. By the way, regarding when we'll be coming back to a regular schedule, today is a very important day for me because it's going to determine how easy I can get through the morning service. If I go through it as I sense that I can, then we may reinstate Sunday evening again. And I'll take Sundays and then have a couple of the guys take Tuesday and Wednesday. Or we'll leave Sunday evening shut down temporarily, and I'll teach Wednesday and rather Tuesday and Thursday. We'll see what happens. I don't want to bite off too much and then, of course, completely exhaust myself, but I think I've had the rest that I need with a added cabin fever. You know, you look at things and you really get into a rut. You know, you get up and you do this and you do that, and it's the same every morning, and I've been doing that for almost 2 months. And quite frankly, it gets rather disgusting after a while. All right, so by way of introduction, point one, what you are is what your soul is, not what your body is. Now, the one thing I've had an opportunity to do, and this is unfortunate, but during that time of almost non-compass menace, when you can't really do too much thinking, and this is proved by my next statement, I spent a lot of time watching TV, because you don't have to be able to think to watch TV. And I noticed a definite pattern with regard to 90% of the commercials. It all has to do with the outside. It all has to do with how you look, how white your teeth are, or how to keep them in place. So you can have your grandchild not laugh at you when they fall out of your face. There must be at least 6 or 7 eyeglass commercials, all trying to outdo each other. Then there are skin creams. Frankly, ladies, don't see where they're doing you any good. But then, I've always been quite honest about those things. I think you're wasting your money. You know, stay out of the sun, because one thing I have been doing is eating a lot of dried fruits. And I look at these and I say, oh, that's like Mrs. So-and-so. The sun has a tendency to dry up your skin. But we think we have to put something on the outside of it to grease it all up so that when our husband goes to embrace us, we just slip through his arms. Maybe that's a ploy, I don't know. I know it's great for birth control. All right, you are then what your soul is. And your soul is your life, not your body. Now, the one mistake that some of us Christians have made is that, all right, our soul is our life, and what we are on the inside is what's important, and so we throw caution to the wind with regard to our bodies. No, you got to take care of it also. But not to the extent that some do. Every time they sneeze. There was a woman in our last, in our last church, actually before then, and she would watch her children carefully, and if they sneezed 3 times in a row, they went to bed. I mean, that was just her, and she gave them garlic pepper water, which they brought to school, and drank, and this kid would come up to me, and she'd say, Mr. Miller, I have a question to ask you. Back then, my hair was curly also, and I know now why. She also thought that if she ran through an inch of water in her bathtub, that she would bring on, so that she could prove she was not pregnant. And you get a little wacko. Now, I'm all for the vitamins and so on, provided that you're not taking 9 million pounds of it. Take it with caution. Your body's not going to last. And I was reminded of that when they come in and poke me and stick me. I've been poked and stuck in about every place you can be within the first 10 days that I was in the hospital. Every time they come to Mr. Miller, I'd say, what are you going to do now? Where are you going to poke me now? What, you just took my blood. What was interesting is that they gave me 2 pints, and within 6 hours, they took it back out again. I said, what is this, a reprocessing you're going through? Leave me alone. And then what you need is plenty of rest. Sure. 2 o'clock in the morning with a little flashlight in your face.
I've got to check your vitals.
Nothing wrong with my vitals. I need sleep. Nurse will come in the next morning. You look tired this morning. Of course I do. I didn't get any sleep last night. You seem upset. I'm not. I always talk this loud. You see, you have little control over your body because, really, you are a result of genetic makeup. I know that there are people, for example, that will religiously and faithfully brush their teeth three times a day. Three times a day, that was a mental lapse. They still lose their teeth. But you look at the mother and the father and the grandmothers and fathers on both sides, and they're all toothless. It's a genetic problem. I happen to take the genes of my mother with that regard. She's almost 90 and has all her teeth. But my father didn't have any teeth when he was in his 40s. He didn't have any hair either when he was in his 30s. Well, it's genetic. You are a genetic makeup of your parents, your grandparents, to the at least third generation. The color of your hair, the texture of your hair, the color of your eyes. And it's only been within the last, less than 25 years that they've done any real research on genetics and DNA. As a matter of fact, they have found that with DNA testing, they've proved that certain people who were on death row, for example, or others who were serving life in prison, could not have done what they were accused of doing because the DNA structure was not the same. But back then, when they were accused and subsequently sentenced, there was no DNA testing. Of course, if you have good enough lawyers, you can get away with almost anything, including DNA testing. Your name is O.J. I drink a lot of orange juice. So you have little control over your body. You really do. But you have great control over your soul. And what amazes me is the amount of time spent and often wasted in a lifetime of people doing to their body, but doing very little to their soul. See, when a doctor says to you, how are you feeling? He wants to know how you feel in the area of your body. When a pastor asks you, how are you doing? He wants to know how your soul is doing. It's interesting because generally, when a pastor asks that question, they start in, well, you know, my hands have been aching and so on, as if we could do something about it. We can't. But information can be given so that the control that you have in your soul gives you and enables you to make the proper decisions so that you are free in your soul. See, your body may be restricted. And it's obvious that the older you get, the more restricted it becomes. Only for no other reason, the aging process. You put my mother on your prayer list, by the way. She went to pick up some water. I don't know what the details completely are, but it had to do with either a bucket of water. And as frail as her bones are obviously at this age, she fractured part of her spine. So she's in phenomenal pain. And the doctor told her it would take at least 2 weeks for it to lessen as far as the pain is concerned. It's easy to do. Remember when you were a kid or your children, as they were growing up, they used to take tumbles. They'd fall to the ground. And they bounce back up. You can't do that in your 80s. You fall down in your 80s and you need a crane to lift you up. You're going to have people around you all the time, lest you fall. Unless you have one of those beepers, you know. So I've fallen down and I can't get up. Or whatever it is. She probably fell down too many times, and that's the end of that commercial. or she's lying somewhere in some awful place beeping her beeper and the battery is dead. You have control of your soul. You have no control of your body. Oh, you can tell it in what direction to go and so on and so forth. But, you know, for example, let's use Bob, my son-in-law. He didn't get up one morning and say, let's see, I think I'll lose control of my prostate and allow cancer to enter in. No. I had no control over that. And apparently that's a part of the genetic family of that, or rather genetic makeup of that family. As far as I know, there is none on my side. And so when I had mine checked recently, that's another thing they checked, a lovely, lovely thing they do. They said my PSA was at 0.6. And that's good. Bob's was at 5-something, almost 6. So that gives you relief. At least you know. You have no control over that. You can't look inside and say, hey, snap 2 in there. Get with it. But we always want to feel better, don't we? And there's nothing wrong with that. But what about our souls? It's the soul that's everlasting, not the body. The body's going to leave someday. It's going to be like John Brown, molding and rotting in the grave. It's going to turn back to what it was. Ashes, dust, earth. So you have volition and freedom to make decisions. And unfortunately, the decisions that we make in life determine what happens as a result. The man and the woman that meet each other and after 2 days decide to get married. Something wrong there. You don't know anything in 2 days about that person. And I don't care if you spend 24 hours a day with them. 2 days is not enough. Especially a girl trying to figure out a guy, because he could put on his best. It won't be long before the worst comes out, it surfaces. That's why dating should be long. Which will make for longer marriages. Oh, there's always the rare few. That's just like a young marriage. Somebody said, well, you know, if you get married before you're 21, it'll never work. Well, you can't tell me that. My wife was 16 when we got married. That was almost 50 years ago. But I can't impose that upon the standards of society. Because the success and or failure of our marriage had nothing to do with our preservation of it, but our contact with and adherence to the Word of God. That's what held it together. Proper choices. Secondly, true happiness is not in what happens to the body. True happiness relates to the soul. As we've already studied, and this generally takes about 6 to 10 hours to teach. Here we have it in less than a sentence, or actually less than a paragraph. God created your soul life and imputed it to you at the moment of biological life emerging from the womb. We know this, of course, because there is no real life in biological life. That's just simply movement. You women who carry children, you say, yeah, but that child moved. That's reflex motility. But when that child takes its first breath, it breathes in the breath of life. Just like Adam, he breathed in his first breath, and God breathed into his nostrils, and actually he had two lives that were imputed to him. One, he had physical life, which he eventually lost. Two, he had spiritual life, which he also eventually lost. Then he regained his spiritual life when he recognized the message of salvation given to him by God in the garden. Actually, it was by that time outside of the garden. And see, Adam is a forerunner of all human beings. We are born as Adam is created. And our birth is when God breathes into our nostrils life. Now, you can argue the whole points of abortions and all of that. To me, that's moral. It's morality. I can't look at it scientifically or biblically. For example, the people that say that a child who has been aborted after a certain period of time, the person that did it murdered that child. That's incorrect. Now, where did we determine when the soul enters into the body? Well, some say at the point of conception. You can't find it in Scripture. I mean, are we going to use the Word of God as our guideline, or are we going to use emotion? Now, morally speaking, that's a different issue altogether. I personally do not agree with abortion, whether it's the first day or the last day. But it's not an emotional reaction on my part. It certainly cannot be a biblical reaction on my part, so it has to be a moral reaction on my part. I think it's immoral. That child has the right to live. We get so hung up, you see, we allow emotion to take over and govern not only our lives physically, but our lives spiritually. And it's not hard to do, especially in the day and age in which we live. Got all these wackos that are on TV that are healing this one and healing that one, and people are walking that didn't walk before, and they're talking that didn't talk before, and the blind can see and all that, and that's all sheer nonsense, and it's demonic. You want to know how to live your life, learn what the Word of God teaches. Now remember, this is all introduction, so this is really the challenge. I see faces that have probably not seen mine. Welcome aboard. If you don't come back, we'll know that, well, you like Kurt, but not me. And that's not hard to do, by the way. I've never run for popularity contests. And if I did, I lost every one. Point three, at the moment you believe in Jesus Christ, God, the Holy Spirit, creates a human spirit. You see, you are brought into this world as a dichotomous being. You have a body that is genetically made up of your parents, grandparents, and great-grandparents on all sides. A good example of that is you can have two brothers who are within a couple of years of each other, And one brother is real short, has dark hair with brown eyes. And then you have another brother who is blonde, and he's about 6'3", with blue eyes. Same father, same mother. But see, you have to go back. You've got to go back to grandma. The one may look like the grandmother or the grandfather. That's even true in our family. I was amazed when we went to Greece and found that we had blue-eyed blondes on my mother's side of the family. You know, often when you think about Greeks, you think about short, dark-haired, brown-eyed people with what you think is olive skin. Now, you saw differently, didn't you? Just because we eat olives, it doesn't make our skin olive. Incidentally, I've had taken away from me almost everything that I've ever enjoyed. Can't eat them anymore. And I've had to learn to eat salt-free foods. And you want to talk about disgusting. My body craves salt. I can't have it. So I think it was Nancy that brought some salt substitute. I'd rather not have the salt. You know, my wife went out and got some other stuff called salt substitute. That's not bad. It's not good either, but it's not bad. There's nothing like good old salt. I must confess that when I butter my corn, I use salted butter. Boy, do I relish that. Well, I keep saying, why are you spooning it out of the... tub directly into your mouth? It's good for my constitution. At least I can have olive oil, but no olives. Shellfish. I can have shellfish. Steaks, hamburger, anything else, no salt, no processed foods. That's fun. So ham and cheese sandwiches are over. See, 2 weeks after I got out of the hospital, we went to the doctor, and I said, well, how long do I have to be on this diet? And he said, how about the rest of your life? That almost put me back in the hospital again. Can't cheat either. Except for the consequence. I am allowed 2%. You know what 2% isn't? You have to read all the labels. My wife says, oh, this is only 1%, so you can have double the portion of this. Really? You're made up of a body. Incidentally, this is called the soma. S-O-M-A. This is where we get the English word somatic from. Reference to the flesh, reference to the body. And after regeneration, well, let's go before regeneration, you have a soul. A soul has been imputed to you at the moment of physical birth. I know some of you have had this before, and I know it's only been 2 months since I've been gone,
But it's good to review it, especially as we're going to phase into the stream of consciousness. You've got to see how it all fits. So I have to review. Awful word. The Greek word for soul is sarkos, sometimes translated flesh. Then you have spirit, this happens at regeneration. Every believer, when he believes, receives a human spirit, and this is the Greek word pneuma. There's another word here I should put in also, and that is psyche. P-S-E-E-H-E, psyche. These two kind of work together, because this is translated from 1 Corinthians 2, which says, for the natural man, and it's translated in some texts, the soulish man. And it's the Greek word psyche. Then he says, I cannot speak to you as adults. I have to speak to you as children, because you're still led by the sarkos, the flesh. This is also the word that is used for carnal. So there's interchangeable words here. But this is the word primarily. And when you combine these two, notice the phenomena. You have psyche, soma, and often illnesses are described as being psychosomatic. That's where we get it from. That's where the soul takes over the body. And it's really not a true illness, it's an assumed illness. It's something the individual thinks they have. Let me give you a little test to see if you pass or fail in this area. Are you the type, regardless of how old you are, that when you read an article on an illness or see it on TV, you're convinced you have it or are going to have it? That's psychosomatic. Now, none of you wish you had it. This can be taken so seriously, by the way, that women will have double mastectomies lest they have breast cancer. I hate to think of the logic of that for men. Or in any area. I'm afraid I'm going to have cancer of the brain. Take it out, you know. Maybe some have. The spirit, the human spirit, is where the Holy Spirit ministers. The Holy Spirit does not minister to the body. The Holy Spirit does not minister to the soul. It ministers to the human spirit, the pneuma or pneuma. And then this information is taken and is fed into the thinking part of the soul, which eventually becomes a part of the action of the body. In other words, your body activity is simply the result of your thinking. And your thinking, rather, if it's right or wrong, comes from another inner source. Why is it that two people, for example, can sit in a room and differ greatly on a given subject? Because they're looking at it from the wrong perspective. A good example of that, and I'm convinced that this is one of the issues that is going to become greater and greater and greater in our society, and that is the use of handguns in our society and how they fit. Well, you listen to Clinton, and he wants to pay people $40 for their handguns. Okay? With the assumption that it's the handgun that is doing the damage. Now, that's like saying you take all the parts of a watch
and put it into a room and leave it there? How long do you have to leave it there for it to come together and become a watch? You say, well, that isn't even logical. That's my point. You take a weapon and lock it up, and no one has access to it, what will it ever do? Unlock itself and go out and shoot somebody? There's no logic there. Stupid thinking. And a lot of it is emotional thinking. A lot of women, for example, are very anti-gun. Number one, because they're afraid of them, and number two, they're afraid of them because they've never used one, and if they did, they're afraid of the noise.
No, it makes so much noise.
To me, the most lethal thing on the on planet Earth is a woman facing an attempted rapist with a sawed-off shotgun, saying, stay away, with both hammers pulled. Nothing wrong with a handgun. You say, well, people, they're too accessible. That may be true. That's not the problem of the handgun. Now, if enough people get stabbed by screwdrivers, are they going to outlaw those? Recently, somebody got shoveled to death. Yeah, somebody took a shovel and they just beat them to death with it. All right, let's legislate against shovels. We'll go back to digging with our bare hands. Speaking of bare hands, you couldn't take a life with your bare hands. Or can you? Of course you can. Anybody that knows anything about martial arts knows that a chop in the right place will kill a person almost instantly. So what do? Cut the hands off? We're going to legislate against hands. We will not have any hands. No one will have hands. Hands are out. You will eat with your feet. No screwdrivers either, and you won't need a shovel because you have no hands. Wrong thinking, you see? Wrong thinking. At the moment you believe in Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit creates a human spirit. You see, when you came into this world, you were a dichotomy. You only had two operating parts. You had a body and a soul. That was it. That's the way Adam was after the fall. He didn't have a human spirit. He lost his human spirit. The human spirit is where the person is able to communicate, understand, catalog, and categorize spiritual phenomena. What do you think it means, and you hath he quickened who were dead? The unbeliever's dead. They have no human spirit. That's why when the unbeliever hears the gospel, they don't know what you're talking about. They think it's foolishness. And until the Holy Spirit makes it perspicacious, takes common grace and makes it efficacious grace, that unbeliever cannot believe. Doesn't have the wherewithal. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Not now. But as soon as you're born again, you are given a human spirit. Now you have three operating parts. Body, physical phenomena. Soul,
mental phenomena. Spirit, spiritual phenomena. By the way, it's in the soul and the body that physical IQ resides. And again, your physical IQ is based on your genetic structure. Recently, I heard of a child who is going to go into an advanced math and reading program because they are far beyond the structure of their own classroom. And so they were tested, and the results of the test came back where the child scored very high in all these areas. And I tried to settle the parents down by simply telling them, remember, they got their background at Westside Private School. And of course they'd go into a clod public school they're still eating crayons. Whereas our kids can read after kindergarten. I always like to pop someone's bubble that way, you know. I know we all thought we had the most brilliant children to walk on planet Earth until they became teenagers. It's either we grew up very quickly or they became retarded. Point four, human IQ, therefore, is a genetic factor. Now, that doesn't mean to say that two parents who have high IQs will end up with a child with a high IQ. Again, it comes back to grandmother, grandfather. And sometimes the genetic factor is kind of a crossover. And so you can have two average IQ parents, and they have an exceptional child. In other words, you get two parents, mother has an IQ of 110, father has an IQ of 111, and then the child has an IQ of 220. Where'd that come from? It happens. You want to be challenged as a teacher, by the way, try to teach a child with an IQ better than 200. When yours on the bell scale is barely a clang. We've had kids here that their IQs went off the chart. By the way, that does not always mean success either. We have kids that have graduated Westside Private School and did nothing with what they had learned with high IQs. So you see, human IQ is genetic, whereas spiritual IQ has nothing to do with your ability or inability to understand natural phenomena. Here's where the Holy Spirit comes in. What would you rather have? The human spirit's attempt to understand spiritual truth without the Holy Spirit and your natural IQ? Or the IQ of the Holy Spirit interpreting His Word to your soul. Now there's your advantage. And I never want to hear anyone here ever say, well, I wasn't much of a student. That means nothing. That's only an excuse. That's why a child or a person, forget child, a person who has a natural IQ of, say, 125 can excel in the Christian life
and a child who has, or a person who has an IQ of 225 are complete duds. Why? Because they made the wrong choices. Human IQ, then, under point 4, is a genetic factor. It is not the basis of perception of doctrine, however. Since the major factor in your spiritual life is cognition, metabolization, and inculcation of Bible doctrine, God has to supply the ability of all believers to be equal. See, God is an equal opportunity employer. When you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the same right and privilege of taking in the Word of God as any other believer, regardless of your natural abilities. Now, of course, there's one thing that can't be made up, and that is a child or an adult, for example, who has some serious mental problems. Whether it be Down syndrome, the extra chromosome, or whether it be a head injury or a birth defect, that can't be made up. You say, well, since you're on the subject, what happens to a person like that if they die? Do they go to heaven or do they go to hell? They go to heaven. They can't make a choice one way or the other. Remember, God is just. And for that reason, some believers will receive rewards and some will not. It's another thing that kind of sickened me. I kept hearing these programs. You can't escape them sometimes. They kind of sneak in on the channel. And they all talked about heaven as being a reward. Heaven is not a reward. It's a mercy. You don't earn it or deserve it. And you receive it by grace through faith and not of yourselves. But rewards are earned. Here's one for you. The lack of reward is also earned. You didn't get it. In a cremation, what do? They put it in an urn, yeah. So you see, it's earned, wood, hay, and stubble. I've only got 10 minutes left and my mind is still working. Of course, you're probably sitting there saying, maybe to you, that you think it's working. See, equality is something that no man can give you, and that's the greatest socialist myth that ever hit planet Earth, that you can be equal. There's no equality on this earth. Some of us have physical problems. Some of you don't. I want you equal. See? It's preposterous to think that any legislation could be ever offered that could promote equality. And yet we hear about it all the time. Equality is reducing the mind of man to the lowest common denominator. If everyone's an idiot, then they're all equal. They're all equal idiots. Going around blabbering with their tongue, looking in the mirror, and not understanding what they're seeing. That's equality. Another form of equality is called prison. But see, the truth shall set you what? Free. Not enslave you. And there's equality in doctrine. Anybody can learn. Anyone. I don't care how slow you were in school. It's irrelevant. The Holy Spirit can learn, or rather can teach you, a lot easier than you can ever try to learn it in yourself in the energy of the flesh. Now, I've seen, by the way, believers who have learned what they've learned through their own IQ reasoning, but they never amount to anything. Never amount to anything.